Good morning. Hey, I wanted to let you know a lot of you last week signed up for the children's ministry. We had a huge turnout, a great turnout, a lot of people wanting to step up and serve, and I'd just like to thank you for that. We just have a few more spots that need to be filled. And so if you could have it in your heart to go and minister to those kids, they'll gladly take your sign up there in the lobby right after service. This morning we are in Genesis chapter 45. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Father, we know that you are good. We have sung that you are good, and we know that you are good. For those of us here this morning who know you, we know that by experience. You are awesome. You have been so good to us in ways that we still can't even fully fathom. I pray, Father, that you would bless this time, that you would draw people to yourself, that you would use your word in a wonderful way. Lord, may our eyes be truly open to who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1779, an English poet and clergyman by the name of John Newton published what is now one of the most recognizable songs in the English-speaking world. What song? We just sang it, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton never ceased to marvel at the grace of God that totally transformed his life. You see, at the age of 11, he left school and he entered life as a rough, debauched seaman. And eventually he became engaged in the despicable practice of capturing natives from West Africa to be sold as slaves to markets around the world. He was a slave trader, living in absolute sin. But one night, there was a storm on the ocean. He thought he was going to lose his life. He started to look up. And that was the event that began his seeking after the Lord. And eventually, after reading some books and finding out about Jesus Christ, he got saved. The grace of God changed his life forever. He left all that junk in the past, and he spent the rest of his life as a minister of Jesus Christ. Shortly before his death at the age of 82, he is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during a message, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It was C.S. Lewis who said that grace is that tenet of Christianity that separates it from all other faiths, all other religions. And I would agree with that. The grace of God. I can give you the definition of grace as it's used within the Christian faith. And actually, many of you here this morning, if you've been in church very long, you've heard this definition. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is God pouring out blessing and favor upon people who are absolutely undeserving of it. That's grace. And I could use a whole lot of other words to sort of describe grace for you this morning, but actually, wouldn't it be great to have a picture? You know, it says that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And that's actually what we have in Genesis chapter 45. We have a picture of grace. We have a picture of grace in the way that Joseph treated his older brothers. Joseph's older brothers did not deserve grace. They had sinned greatly against Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years old, they had sold him into slavery. They sold him to Egypt as a slave. These guys were not deserving of grace. They were basically slave traders. They were wretches. They were kidnappers. They were would-be murderers. 22 years later, they stand before Joseph in Egypt. And remember, they don't recognize him because he's become second in command of all of Egypt. He recognizes them. He could squash them. But he doesn't. Instead, we see one of the most marvelous pictures of grace in all of Scripture. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence, I'll bet. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" Now this is the climax of the story as we've been reading over the last several weeks. Here Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And how do you think they felt as they're looking into the eyes of their little brother whom they sold into slavery 22 years earlier? A little bit afraid, I'll bet. Horrified, terrified. They'd done this horrible thing. But Joseph sort of calms them down. "Hey, come near. Settle down." And I want you to see that just the fact that Joseph revealed himself to his older brothers was an act of grace. That in itself was an act of grace. You see, Joseph didn't have to reveal himself to his brothers, did he? And in fact, he was very well hidden. Those brothers never would have known it was Joseph. Joseph could have just said, "All right, I'm going to let them go their merry way, and they can spend the rest of their life being haunted by the fact of whatever happened to their younger brother." He could have stayed hidden. He could have kept them in the dark, but he didn't. He revealed himself. He came close to them. He took off all of the Egyptian royal robes. He started speaking to them in Hebrew, whereas before he would speak to them in Egyptian through a translator. He came close and he said, "I am Joseph." He took them out of the darkness and brought them into the light. And that was an act of grace. And I want you to understand this morning that God has done the same thing with us. God in His grace has made Himself known. He's revealed Himself. He didn't have to reveal Himself. He could have kept us in the dark. Hey man, we were sinners, right? We were rebels. We turned our back on Him. We rebelled against Him. You know, he could have said, "Well, you'll just stay in the dark," but he didn't. In his grace, he's revealed himself to us. And did you know that the Bible teaches that God has revealed himself to humanity in many different ways? God has revealed himself through creation. We're told in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know what that means? That means when you look up at the stars every night, you can hear God speaking. That means that when you look at creation, when you look at nature, you should come to the obvious conclusion that there's a God who made it. You look very closely and you will see. The heavens declare His glory. I believe that the Bible has also teaches that God has revealed Himself inwardly. I believe that every single person is born, not with all the specifics, but with a general awareness of the fact that there is a God and one day they will be accountable. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 concerning all people, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Listen, every person born knows deep down there's a God. And the problem is we have the devil blinding people, and people are blinded by sin. And a lot of people just ignore that. I've always loved the question that the little boy asked his atheistic father who was teaching him to be an atheist. He said, "Dad, do you think God knows that we don't believe in Him?" It's there. God has revealed Himself. And then, by God's grace, He has revealed Himself in His book. He's given us a book. He didn't have to do that, but He has. By His grace, we have His very words of life. And ultimately, and most dramatically, God revealed Himself to the human race through His Son. God came to this planet. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. In fact, you could say Jesus is God's final word. Jesus said to His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I want you to think about this. We didn't deserve it. We're total sinners. We're total wretches. But God in His grace took His Son, had Him take off the royal robes of heaven, take off all of the prerogatives of deity, come and wrap Himself in robes of flesh, came down to this planet and dwelt among us, spoke our language. He did not have to do that. We didn't deserve it, but He did. My brother and sister in Christ, I'd like you to think of it in an even different way this morning. Just the fact that you sit here this morning as a born again Christian is because of the grace of God. Do you understand that? It is by the grace of God that He has revealed Himself to you personally. It is by the grace of God that He's opened your eyes. You used to be blind. He opened them. He opened your eyes so you could understand God and who He is and what He's done. He opened your eyes to the message of the gospel. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I want you to think back to the days that led up to your becoming a Christian. The circumstances. Were you really seeking God? Were you just sort of going your own way? You were lost. But then God began to move in your life. Sending certain people into your life, taking you to services or whatever it might have been. It's by His grace that He revealed Himself to you. For some of you, it might have been very dramatic. For John Newton, it took a wreck. A storm on the sea. Martin Luther, you know how he got saved? Or at least what led up to it? He almost got hit by a lightning bolt. That would wake you up, don't you think? Paul the Apostle, remember how he got saved? He's on a road to Damascus looking to arrest and kill Christians. He wasn't looking after Jesus. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus met him. He didn't deserve it, but Jesus met him, revealed himself to him, and saved him. Maybe it hasn't been dramatic for you. Maybe it was something else. But listen, understand, don't ever lose sight. My brother and sister in Christ, right now, you could still be blind. You could be lost. You could be wandering around in the world looking for meaning. But by the grace of God, your eyes have been opened. By the grace of God, He's revealed Himself to you. Don't ever forget it. Amen. Well, let's see what Joseph continues to say to his brothers. Look at verse 5. He says to them, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Aren't those the most amazing, gracious words? He could have said, "Guess who I am? I'm your worst nightmare. I'm Joseph. Guess what today is? Judgment Day." And you know what? He would have been right to react that way. It would have been righteous and just for those guys to be punished. They had done the crime. They should have done the time. The hammer could have gone down. But Joseph, out of sheer grace, completely undeserved favor, forgave them. He forgave them of all their sins. He would not hold that grievous sin that they had committed against him against them. In fact, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be grieved that you sold me to Egypt." And in fact, it's amazing. He puts it in the most positive light. He goes, "Hey guys, you know, when you sold me into slavery, it's actually been used for great good because I've become one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. And now I'm in the position where I can save you and all of your family." That's grace. I want you to know that that is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us of all of our sins out of sheer grace. We stand before God guilty, don't we? We stand before God as sinners. We have blown it. We have hurt God. We have rebelled against Him. And from our perspective, we are utterly, completely, totally helpless and hopeless. There's nothing we can do to cleanse away our own sins. There's nothing we can do to earn favor. The only answer for us is that God would be a God of grace, and He is. God in His grace has made it possible for sinners like you and I to be completely forgiven of all of our sins. And grace for us is a gift. We receive it. It's free. Don't ever forget that it was a great cost for God, though. Yes, Jesus came and he dwelt among us. The Bible says that he went to the cross. And all of our sins were placed upon him. He died the death that we deserve to die. He paid the judgment. He paid the price. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So understand it. By the grace of God, he sent his son to die on a cross that you and I might be saved and forgiven of all our sins through faith. What's left for us? Place your faith in Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, all of your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven. That's grace. I have had many people say, "Oh, that's too good to be true. I can't believe that." And then, "Preacher, you don't know how bad I've been. I've been worse than a slave trader." The grace of God is good. The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And then I've also heard many people say, "Well, you know, I'm not really that bad of a sinner. I don't really need God's grace. You know, God grades on a curve and I'll get an A." I've always loved this quote. The author is unknown. "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." It's by God's grace that we are saved, that our sins can be forgiven. As a side note, did you notice all the insight that Joseph got into that bad thing that had happened to him 22 years early? Did you notice that Joseph believes in the providence of God? Did you notice that Joseph believed that God was behind everything that happened in his life, even the bad things? What happened to him when he was 17 years old was a bad thing. His brothers sold him into slavery. But look how he chooses to look at that in verse 8. He says, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." God saw, or Joseph saw, that bad thing as the work of God. God sent him. God was moving through that bad thing. This is a great example of the promise that we're given in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." That's a promise. If you belong to the Lord, everything that happens to you in your life is working together for your ultimate good, even the bad things. You know, there's a question that blows a lot of people away, and it eats a lot of people up. And the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that one? You ever asked that yourself? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, you could have asked that question of Joseph when he was 17. He was one of the best teenagers that ever lived. He was good, and he got sold into slavery. You know what? As Christians, we have the answer to that question. Because we know that God will take all things in our lives, even the bad things, and use them for good. Ultimate good. And you may not understand when you're going through the bad thing. It hurts. But you can trust the Lord. He's got your good in mind. In fact, I would put it this way. That good thing that God will accomplish through that bad thing will be much greater than any good that might have come had the bad thing never happened. Trust your Lord on that. By the grace of God, He will use everything in your life for the ultimate good. Trust Him. Well, let's continue reading in our story. We get more pictures of grace. Joseph says to his brothers, verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph.'" Boy, they're going to have an interesting story to tell Dad when they get home, huh? "Thus says your son Joseph, 'God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." You notice all the affection, the hugging, the weeping, the kissing, the intimacy. A family that's been restored. Relationships that have been reconciled. And you can see that Joseph sort of takes it upon himself to become the father-like figure of the whole family. Even for his dad. He says, "All right, bring everybody. You're a part of my household. Everyone come to Egypt. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you the best of the land." These were the guys that tried to sell him into slavery when he was 17. And yet he's going to take them. He's going to be reconciled with them. He's going to enter relationship with them. And he's going to bless them abundantly. That again is another picture of the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. But through Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, you and I can become members of God's family. A relationship of intimacy, love, affection with God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Think about it. John's blown away. Behold, what manner of love this God has. That you and I could become children of God. You know, the Bible uses the two most intimate human relationships to describe the relationship that God wants with us. You know, if you're a member of the church, then you're called the bride of Christ, marriage. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you become a son, a child in the family of God. You enter into a relationship with God where you can call him Heavenly Father. The Bible even says you can call him Daddy. All by his grace. Keep reading. The grace just keeps getting poured out. Look at verse 16. "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh finds out, hey, Joseph's got some brothers. Cool. And he's got a dad back home. And oh, he just has a... Come on down. Bring everyone. Pack up the... You know, he sends carts. Sends supplies. Take them down. Take everybody. Bring all the cattle. Bring all of the grandkids, every member of the family. Pack them up. Bring them to Egypt. And I will give you the best spot in the land of Egypt, which is Goshen, the most fertile part. He even says, just have them leave their supplies at home. Yeah, you don't pack up the furniture. You'll get the best when you're in Egypt. Joseph, in verse 21, does just that. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Isn't that cool? New clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Wouldn't it have been good to be Benjamin? All he was the little brother. But notice, he gives them changes of garments. He gives them all. I mean, when he was 17, they took off his garment. They stripped him of everything. They threw him in a pit. Now he's giving them the best clothes. He's giving them the best of everything. Verse 23 says, and he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. I love that. Now you guys stay out of trouble. This is grace. I mean, this is over the top grace. Joseph forgave them. Joseph took them in as members of his family. Joseph revealed himself to them. And now Joseph is pouring upon his brothers and family the most extravagant riches of the kingdom of Egypt. Absolutely unworthy of it. And the same thing with our great God in heaven. By his grace, he's revealed himself to us as Christians. By his grace, he's forgiven us of all of our sins. By his grace, we become members of his family. And by his grace, he has poured out every blessing of his heavenly kingdom upon you. Everyone. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? He didn't spare his son. He will bless you. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You have forgiveness if you're a born-again Christian. Amen? And the riches of his kingdom belongs to you. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, if I'm a Christian, why don't I drive a Cadillac around? Where's my 10 donkeys with all the good stuff of Egypt? Why don't I have the mansion? Are you really so nearsighted and foolish as to only think about this life? And you know what? God does take good care of you right here, doesn't he? And you have every spiritual blessing And in heaven, oh my, oh my, oh my. Oh, he's been good to us. Don't ever forget it. Several years ago, somebody gave this poem to me. I've brought it out many times. I think of it quite a bit. It's called Heaven's Grocery Store. He says, I was walking down life's pathway not so very long ago when I looked up and saw a sign, Heaven's Grocery Store. I got a little closer and the door swung open wide. The next thing I knew, I was standing there inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, my child, now shop with care. Everything a Christian needed was in that grocery store. And what you couldn't carry out, you could come back next day for more. Well, first I got some patience. Love is in the same row. Further down was understanding. You need those everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and a bar or two of faith. You couldn't miss the Holy Ghost. He was all over the place. I didn't forget salvation. For salvation, that was free. I wanted to get enough of that to save both you and me. There was meekness, long-suffering, and gentleness. I saw these at a glance. I knew I'd better get some. I'd never have a better chance. I stopped to get some courage to help me run life's race. Then my basket was getting full, and I remember I needed grace. I started for the counter to pay my grocery bill. I thought I had most everything to do the Father's will. And I saw prayer. I just had to put that in. I knew when I stepped outside the door, I'd run right into sin. Joy and peace were plentiful, and they were on the same shelf. Songs and praises were hanging everywhere, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, how much do I owe? He smiled and said, just take them everywhere you go. But I said, I want to pay. How much do I really owe? He said, Jesus paid it all on Calvary a long time ago. I don't think as Christians we understand how incredibly rich we are. And how we lose sight of what God has done for us. And how we don't deserve it. And he keeps pouring it out. One of the best, I think, illustrations of grace is, and I, you know, imagine me out driving and I speed. I don't speed, but imagine me speeding. And I get a ticket. Or I get pulled over. And the cop says, you know, you were speeding. Okay, I was speeding. Justice would be for him to give me a ticket. That would be what I deserve, right? Mercy would be, all right, I won't give you a ticket. And we all beg for mercy, right? When it's us, when it's the other guy, give him a ticket. But you know what grace would be? Grace would be that police officer not giving me a ticket, but giving me a $100 gift card to State Line Barbecue. Think of how radical grace is. And think of how radical God's grace has been towards you. What should be your response to grace? Well, take it. Take it. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? He has so much grace to pour out upon you. But what about for us as Christians? What should be our response to grace? Man, I can think of a number of things that we should be doing as being recipients of God's grace. Number one, enjoy it. Amen? Enjoy God. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy His grace. Enjoy that peace. Enjoy His blessing. Secondly, I think that as recipients of God's grace, we should definitely be those who would tell others about God's grace, don't you think? Go tell. Go share. I love what Joseph says to his brothers there in verse 9. He says, "Hurry up. Go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt.'" Verse 13, "Go tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father." You know, that's the same thing. Hurry up and tell. Go tell people of the grace of God. You know, isn't it a joy to be able to share that with people? You know, there might be some folks in your life and you know that they are absolutely failing at life. They're miserable. You see that they're absolutely trapped in sin. And these might be the people who would say, "Nothing can help me. I'm too far gone. I've sinned way too much." You can have the joy of telling them about the grace of God and watching them be transformed. You may know some people in your life who are very, very religious, and they are working themselves to the bone, so to speak, religiously. They're this idea that they have to work to get to God and they have to work to get to heaven. And they're trying so hard and they're working so hard, and you can see that they're so miserable. And you can be the one to share with a person like that the grace of God. You know, there's a lot of people out there that you might know who have this weird, perverted perspective of God. There's a lot of people that see God as this angry, mean person. And you can say, "No, he's a God of grace." There are people that see God as somebody who's distant. He's impersonal. Yeah, he may have created everything, but he just sort of wound up the universe, let it go, and then walked away. And you can tell those people, no, God's a God of grace. He came close. He came near. He's revealed himself. What a joy. I think thirdly, as recipients of God's grace, we should live a life of service and surrender to the grace giver, don't you think? Shouldn't we live to serve him? Shouldn't we be absolutely surrendered to him? I mean, he's done so much for us. His love has been so good to us. You know, if you understand grace, listen, people who really get it, people who really understand grace, they live differently. You know, if you're a Christian here and you're out there just running around and you call yourself a Christian and you're out running around and you don't give a rip about what God has said, you don't try to do anything to serve him, I promise you, you don't understand grace. It hasn't clued into you yet how much God has done for you. Because if you were clued into that, you would rejoice in living for him. Thomas Brooks said, "Saving grace makes a man as willing to leave his lusts as a slave is willing to leave his galley, or a prisoner his dungeon, or a thief his bolts, or a beggar his rags." It's absolutely true. Now, will you have setbacks in life as a Christian? You can't live a perfect life as a Christian, but you will change. Amen? John Newton said, "I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but I am still not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." And then another appropriate response for us who are recipients of God's grace: show grace. Show grace. God has given you grace. Show grace to your enemies, to the people who have hurt you, to the people you don't like. Be gracious. Joseph's an incredible example for us here. The way that he pours grace upon those brothers that had hurt him so deeply. You know, as Christians, we need to be those who show grace. And I'll tell you why. When you show grace to others, you're going to be given an opportunity in most cases to have the pleasure of introducing them to the ultimate grace giver. Because it's an amazing thing when grace is shown. There was a Quaker who had a bundle of hides stolen from his warehouse. This man wondered what steps he should take to prevent a repetition of such an act. Instead of putting the machinery of the law in motion, he placed the following ad in the newspapers. He said, "Whoever stole a quantity of hides on the 5th of this month is hereby informed that the owner has a sincere wish to be his friend. If poverty tempted him to take the step, the owner will keep the whole transaction secret and will gladly help him to obtain money by means more likely to bring him peace of mind." A few nights later, when the family was about to retire to rest, a man knocked at the door of the Quaker's house, carrying with him the bundle of skins. "I brought them back," he said. "It's the first time I ever stole anything, and I felt very bad about it." "Let it be the last, friend," said the Quaker. "The secret still lies between ourselves." He spoke to the man faithfully and affectionately about the folly of dishonesty and of the claims of the gospel. He also took him into his employment, and the man became a changed character, a born-again Christian, living an exemplary life from then on. I'm telling you, the grace of God changes people's lives. It's all about grace. Christian, stay amazed at amazing grace. Amen? Stay amazed. Preach grace. Show grace. Spread the grace. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for the picture of grace. We thank you that you are a God of grace. We are helpless and hopeless without your grace. And I pray that as your people, we wouldn't be those who take that for granted. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning, maybe who knows you but has walked away from you, is not living a life that they know is pleasing to you. If you're here this morning and you're a born-again Christian and you've walked away, I want to invite you to come back this morning. He is still that God of grace. And he will forgive you and cleanse you of all the sins you've committed. But you come back and you repent and he will restore you. He will take you back to himself. you need to do that this morning, I'm going to lead you in this prayer right now. It's in the quietness of your heart. You just say, Lord, I'm coming back to you right now. I want to live the way you want me to live. I want to make changes, Lord, in my life that would lead me on a closer walk with you. Help me to make those changes. Take me, restore me. I rededicate my life to you. You may be here this morning and you've never received Christ. You've never tasted of the grace of God. It's available for you right now. You can have all of your sins forgiven right now. You can become a member of His family right now. If you need to make that decision, pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. Right now, I receive you. I receive you. Come into my heart. Change me. Let's all stand and let's close by singing that song, Amazing Grace.